Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, we've come to another parable in our studies. And again, I'm going to preface this one with a little bit of commentary, mostly to kind of set the stage for it. Because as we get ready to talk about this parable again this morning, I looked at it and I started preparing it this week, and I thought, oh, people are going to get all upset this week. Because this parable is all about money. And nobody ever likes preaching and teaching about money. You know, you kind of sit on your wallet a little bit tighter, or you hold on a little bit harder. And I looked at this, and I knew it was true, but I looked up some statistics, and now I looked these up, so this is somebody else's. So if you're going to go through and tell me I'm off by three, okay, you win. So because I didn't go through and count all this up, but according to the statistics I found, 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. 16 out of 38. And so it's a topic that keeps coming back if you're going to study the parables. Jesus took it as being a very important issue that needed to be handled. In fact, in the gospel, it's amazing, they say, and again, I didn't count these up, just ran out of time this week, but they say one out of every 10 verses, or 288 verses in the gospels, deal with some form of possessions or money. And then the Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer. Is prayer important? Now, do we need to know how to pray? And the Bible's got about 500 verses on prayer. And again, count them up, and it may be 489, it may be 506. I didn't count them all up. I took these statistics and said, yeah, it sounds reasonable. Less than 500 verses on faith. How important is faith in our lives? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to have faith. And there's a little under 500 verses on faith, but there are 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And I looked at that, and I asked myself this question, and I'm going to ask you because I've been contemplating it as I studied this week. But so why is that topic so important? I mean, prayer gets 500 verses. Faith gets approximately 500 verses. But Jesus takes the time, and many of the other authors as well, but 2,000 verses on possessions and money. Why is that?
Because that's where we live.
Yeah, that's what I came down with, you know. And I put some nice little points here to put it into a little outline form. But that's basic. That's where we live, isn't it? And that's what I looked at when I looked at these things. Money is one of our greatest sources of anxiety. Is that true or false? And did Jesus know that? You know, is money an evil thing? Again, it's the love of money that he's going to talk about. It's covetousness. It's greed. The system that we have operates around it, but Jesus had a lot to say about it. In fact, at the end of this parable ends at verse 21, and it's interesting to see what Jesus picks up within his teaching right beginning in verse 22. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. We're going to read through verse 31. And he said to his disciples, therefore... And again, remember what he just finished, the parable we were looking at, that we're going to look at, about the rich fool. But Jesus says, therefore, based on this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Let's stop there for just a second. Do we ever get anxious about those things? You know, I thought about that. Eating and wearing are kind of some of the basic things in life, but without them, aren't we in trouble? You know, and if I eat too much, I can't wear what I bought, and that puts me into more trouble because I got to get another wardrobe. My son gave me a hard time because when I moved in, I have a small office. It's actually our guest bedroom. And so I took that closet, and I put all my skinny clothes in that closet. And my goal this summer is to get back into... I'd have a whole new set of suits if I could only get into my skinny clothes. And I feel like I'm close, but I'm not quite there because that eating thing, guy, it just keeps tripping me up. But I looked at that and I thought, how true is that? When Jesus said, therefore, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or about your body, how much time do we spend thinking about those things? Every Sunday, it's almost like a ritual. We leave here from church and we have a couple of my kids and the college kids come over to the house. And invariably, my wife walks in the door after a wonderful spiritual time at church and a wonderful time of fellowship. And you know the first question she gets every day, every Sunday? Yeah, what's for dinner? You know, what are we going to eat? And they've been thinking about it. I hope they've been talking about it, but they drive in a different car, so I don't catch them. But it consumes them. And it seems like young people, it consumes them more until they get to my age and it catches up with them, okay? But you look at that and you say, that's very true. and even about what you'll wear. Now, men, probably most men aren't as bad about that as women. In fact, I'm colorblind, so, you know, as long as it fits, I'm good with it. But women astound me. Now, I only know one. I guess I said a woman. But I walk in, and we bought this house, and Lord really blessed, and we had a really big walk-in closet. For the first time ever, we had a really nice-sized walk-in closet. So I'm thinking, you know, I could put my skinny clothes here and the clothes I'm wearing there, and there's plenty of room. And then we got the closet assigned. And I get this corner of the closet where I can, if I'm not careful, my iron shirts don't stay ironed because I got too many of them up there. And then there's this long stretch of clothes. And they're all female clothes. None of them belong to me. But you know the amazing thing in my mind? And you'll have to tell me if I'm wrong, ladies, but my wife will look in there, and she'll stand there, and she'll gaze at this long aisle of clothes. And you know what she'll tell me? I don't have a thing to wear. Now, my younger days, I was dumb enough to comment on that. Now I just stand there and say, I understand. Yes, ma'am, I understand. I don't, but I pretend I have. Maybe I guess that's not being truthful, is it? But in my younger days, I'd say, what? What are all these clothes? You know, if you can't wear them, then why don't we just get rid of them and we'll buy you something that you can wear? But there's a whole stretch, but we fuss and we fume over what we wear and we worry about what we eat. And Jesus said, that's because, as Don said, that's where we live. And he goes on then to say in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Is that true? It is true, but do we always live like that? You know, I've been around and driving around with people, and I'm bad because I don't like to go out to eat very often unless I've got somebody I'm going with. I would very rarely, and I'm probably negligent in this area, I very rarely go home and say, dear, let's go out to dinner. Once I get home, I want to be home. And some of y'all really amaze me. You know, I cannot understand going to a restaurant and waiting an hour to get in there and eat. Somebody else has food down the road, and I won't have to wait quite as long. But, you know, some folks will wait an hour because they've got to be at this restaurant. And life can become, if we're not careful, all about where am I going out to eat next? You know, what am I going to buy, where, and all that. And do the advertisers know that? You look, I've been trying to diet over since about February. And it's, like, amazing when you turn on TV. I stay away from the TV most of the time because every other commercial is about what? Food. And stuff that, I mean, I'm not a big Taco Bell fan, but even Taco Bell looks good to me now. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I just had a chicken breast. Taco Bell, look at all that good food. And if we're not careful, that becomes just the focus of our lives. And then Jesus goes on, and he says, consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And I love that example, because does God take care of the birds? Yeah, we got a bird feeder, and we put it on our porch and our deck in the back. And I love watching the birds come, but I'm pretty sure we've got a set of Obama birds now. They look like the same birds coming every day, and they show up at the same time every day, and they haven't invested a nickel in any of that bird food. And they come and they eat it, and I think God's taking care of them. And at times God's using me to take care of them. And they didn't know I was moving into the neighborhood. And I don't know if maybe my other neighbors had better bird food. I have no idea. But, you know, we come in there and God takes care of them because that's the way God works. And he says, can you remember in your life that God's going to do the same for you? Look at verse 25. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small as a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And, you know, we look at that and think, can you do anything about your lifespan? There's no way. I mean, we are totally in the hands of God. He's going to determine all that. And he's the God that it says here, he's going to take care of you. So if he's got your lifespan in his hands, can't he take care of the rest? It says here in verse 26, if then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? In 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. Neither do they toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And again, I thought about that because with all the rains, are things growing in your yard? You know, we bought our yard and I was all excited because I told my wife, I don't think there's any grass out there. I don't have to mow. Well, you know what came up with spring? Just enough grass that I had to go figure out how to get the mower running again, and I had to start mowing. And you know what? I didn't have to do anything for that grass to come up. And suddenly we had, my wife could tell you what the flowers are. We had flowers, take my word for it there. I'm not a flower aficionado. But they started sprouting up all over the place. And she said, oh yeah, there must be bulbs of some kind under there. And then we had ground cover that started coming up, and suddenly we had these beautiful purple flowers all over the place. And you know how much I did to make that happen? Not a thing. It just happened, right? Mother Nature took over. Hey, isn't that what they tell us? But why did that happen? What causes that to happen? We have a God who's in control. It says in Colossians that through Jesus Christ, all things consist and hold together. And sometimes we get kind of in the mode where it just happens. But the writer here, Jesus, is reminding us that it doesn't just happen. God's taking care of all of these little things that we don't even notice at times. And yet, what would happen if the spring came and the rains came and you looked around and all your neighbor's yards were green and all their flowers were coming up and your yard was dead? None of your flowers came up. The grass didn't grow. Would you be concerned? Because we take it for granted that what? It's just going to happen. But God's telling us, remember when you see that, it's a reminder that I'm taking care of everything. And then he goes on in this passage. We are going to get to the parable. Don't, no, never fear. But he says here after that, but if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And here's the point right here. Oh, you of little faith. And I looked at that again this week, and I thought, wow, what a rebuke. Because there's times when I worry about money. And the closer I get to retirement, the more I think, yeah, I picture myself as 95 years old with my walker out in front of Walmart saying, welcome to Walmart, because I don't think I'm ever going to retire. It just doesn't seem like. And I get on the radio every week. And, you know, Saturdays I'll turn on the radio and these investment people take over the stations for hours at a time, and they're telling you why you're not ready for retirement and what it takes to be ready for retirement. And it's easy to worry about all those things. Now, it's not that we don't plan on those things and try to take care of those things, but they can consume us. And it says in verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So what's God's principle of investment? According to the last verse there, verse 31. Seek his kingdom. What does that mean? Because we look at verses like, isn't that verse key? Isn't that important to the decisions I'm going to make this week? So what does it mean? Because if I read that verse and I say, amen, and I feel real good about myself, but I can't put feet to it, what good is it? There's a trust factor there. How do I seek the kingdom?
Seek his will.
Seek his will in what areas? All areas. Now, what does that mean on Monday? Because we do that, and I do that all the time. In fact, when I'm preparing messages, it's easy to get a generalized idea of what's going on. But what am I going to do Monday morning when I wake up? Will seeking the kingdom of God, being foremost in my mind, change anything that I do? You know, as I make decisions all week, will it change the way that I live my life? It ought to. It ought to impact us. How many of us are perfect? You know, if you're there, I want to talk to you afterwards because I can't make it. And I listen to Michael Hyatt and he tells me how to get my life organized. And then I'll listen to a couple preachers and they'll tell me how to get my spiritual act together. And at the end of the week, I look and I think I'm a bigger mess than when I started. Because all these people have it together. Well, sanctification is working in our lives and we're growing. But as a part of that, seeking the kingdom of God has to be first and foremost in our minds with all the decisions that we make. You know, what does God think about this? You know, and sometimes we kind of drag God along for our decisions, but is he first and foremost in how we make our decisions? You know, I've seen people, and I'm not going to pick on you, and if you just bought one, don't yell at me. I'm not thinking about anybody because I don't look in the parking lot. But, you know, I've had people tell me, God told me this week I needed a new car. And I'm thinking, really? It's usually the people that are driving the nicest car in the church that tell me God told them that. And I'm looking, I say, there's nothing wrong with buying a new car, but are you sure God told you that? And they'll tell, oh yeah, I prayed about it and I had peace. But it was the ad they saw on TV about the new car and the new features that told them they needed a new car. And so when they made that decision, what was it based on? Now, you may need a new car and God may lead you to a new car and that's a great thing. But again, often we convince ourselves that God's on our side when God had nothing to do with it. And then we blame God later when we can't afford the payments. You told me I could do this. You gave me peace. Well, maybe it wasn't his peace. And that's kind of what I was thinking about because it fits with where we go when we look at this next thing as we get into this parable. A couple other points real quick of introduction, then we're going to get in there. Not only is it one of our greatest sources of anxiety, but money can become our very God. And Jesus warns us about this. You look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it means money. And I looked at that. Is that verse just for rich folk? Are there poor folk that their whole life is about how am I going to make it rich and get money and characterize their whole lives and maneuver their whole lives around that goal? And I thought about that again because isn't that goal kind of in fitting with the American dream? We have to be so careful in our culture. Because what does our culture tell us? What's important? Yeah, things. How do I know if I'm important? How does the world know that I'm important? You look and say, I don't think you're very important. Okay, if I was important, why would they know I was important? How would they know that?
The world would look at your job and your income and all that.
Yeah, and how do we demonstrate that we're important people often as Americans? Now, it's not all of us, but how do we often demonstrate that? What are the signs of who we are, our status symbols of America? Our possessions, such as, again, we like to be real up in the clouds with it because then it doesn't step on my toes, but do we have possessions as Christians? Do we ever buy things so we can show people how important we are? No, never. You know, and what kind of things fit in that category?
Big houses.
You know, and again, if God blesses you with a big house and you have a ministry purpose and you're using it for that, God bless you. That's a great thing. But sometimes it's a status symbol. I know people that went in way over their head to buy a beautiful house, and they didn't have the money for it. And you know what suffered?
Their kids,
their walk with the Lord. Because now their whole focus was, how am I going to pay off the mortgage on this house? And is it just houses? Now, how many of you have an old beater car that you drive around in? Okay, some of you won't admit it. I've got one, okay? I've got my truck that's like that, and it really looks like I've got this redneck truck from South Carolina now because I started taking care of the rust on it in the fall, and I knocked the rust out of the backside, and it left a nice big hole, for the first time in my life, I thought, now, how do you fill the hole? So I found out what all this plexiglass stuff is and whatever it's called anyway, and I stuck it on there, and I patched it up intending to prime it and sand it and put it back in shape, but if you look at my truck, you're going to see this nice glob of plexiglass on the back over those two holes. And I haven't sanded it, and I haven't primed it yet, and I drive around in it, but when I drive into a parking lot, and I pull my 1998 F-150, and I love my truck. If I just stay at home, I'm okay with my truck. It runs, it's paid for, I can throw stuff in the back, it's got four-wheel drive if I can figure out how to get it working again, but it's all sitting there, and I love my truck, and God provided it for me with time when we needed it to move, and I got a great deal on it. And I got this truck, but you know what happens when I go to the store and I pull in? Invariably, some guy comes in with a brand new F-150. And he parks next to me. And I look at my truck, which I love my truck. It's got character. You know, you can't even start my truck unless you know what's going on with it. You got to kick it here and move it there. And suddenly it takes off. And he pulls in next to me. And you know what my mind starts thinking? That's a nice truck. Now, is there anything wrong with admiring his truck? But does it stop there? Within hours, I'm usually online Googling F-150 trucks. And you say, don't buy another Ford. You're asking for it. Well, we'll argue about that later. But I'm looking at new trucks. And I'm thinking, I could do that. No, I can't. I don't even need that. But how did it happen? I'm thinking, you know what? What would people think if I was driving that new truck instead of stepping out of this truck that needs to be fixed in the back? It doesn't matter what people would think of me because it's not my truck. Yeah.
Larry and I have a prayer buddy who drives the world's worst-looking truck. It's older than yours. It's in worse shape than yours. And he's not poor. At any rate, he solves that problem if anybody asks him or wants to know. He pulls out his registration and he paid $9 in tax on that truck.
Amen. <Yeah. laughs> But there's truth there, isn't it? Because I'll tell you right now, if I went down to the dealership, they would be happy to sell me a new truck. But you know what's going to consume my life for the next 5 years?
Paying
for that new truck, paying for the tax on the truck and the insurance on the truck and all the stuff that goes with it. And it's not necessarily bad to have a truck, but I know for me, if I get that truck, it's going to consume me. And then where's my focus? You know, right now, if something falls off my truck, I think, oh, well, that's good. It'll go where the rest of the pieces already rolled to. But if it was new, I couldn't let that happen. And so it can become our God. And then finally, the third thing with money, and then we're going to jump right into this parable. We can have the wrong perspective on money. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is the point. And we're going to get to that as we look at this. But Jesus is saying, what's the problem with our stuff here?
I heard it somewhere.
Yeah, it's temporary. Does it ever stay like it looked like on the lot or when you first bought it? You know, we just bought a new home, and you know how they advertised our home? It's a relatively new build. I think it was 2008 that they built the home. And the advertisement on it was, get a no-maintenance, carefree home. You won't have to do anything living here. What a liar. And I thought about it. I looked at it because everything breaks down. And I think those folks knew when to move out. They moved out at just the right time. Because this is breaking down and that needs to be looked at. And I thought, our stuff can just consume us. And it says at the end of this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, and again, I thought about this and slapped my wrist because I kept seeing myself this week as I looked at this. But we got our new home and stuff started growing. And I looked around and I thought, the mulch needs to be refreshed. So I went out and bought mulch. And I went out and bought mulch, and then we had, you know how we've had this drought going, and suddenly it quit? Well, the rain started coming down, and our house is like on a hill. So I'm watching my mulch, my old mulch, just kind of float down the hill. I thought, I can't let that happen. So I went out and I bought these pavers, because I thought, I'm going to keep my mulch where I'm putting it, because I'm not paying for mulch twice. And as I'm sitting there, I spent a whole Saturday afternoon digging and putting in pavers. And at the end of that, I thought, now who's in control, me or the house? And it looks wonderful. But at the end of the day, I lost my whole Saturday. And I thought, that's just one small example. And I thought, at the end of it, I stepped back. I had my wife go out and get her camera. I said, go get your iPhone. Why? Take a picture of this. Why? Because I feel so good about it. There's my pavers. There's my black mulch. Look at how nice it looks. You know where my treasure was that afternoon? In black mulch. And you know what happened to it the next time it rained? It's now kind of gray mulch. And then these leaves started falling. And it doesn't look like it did. And I looked and I thought, when am I going to learn? And that's what Jesus is doing with this. And he gets to this with this whole story. Now look back at Luke 13, or 12, verse 13. I promised you we were going to get there. He has a young man come to him. And it says in this parable of the rich fool here, and starting at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, now think about this. If we look at the first part of this chapter, Jesus is in the middle of teaching spiritual truths, life-changing principles that these folks needed more than anything else. And in verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And I looked at that and I thought, what? Here Jesus is in the, I don't think I'd have the nerve with Jesus in the middle of his teaching to say, excuse me, can I interrupt for a minute? I have something very spiritual and important to interject. Can you tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance? And that's exactly what happens here. Now, we get to cut him a little bit of break because if we look at the tradition that's going on in the Jewish tradition, the man probably considered Jesus, he did consider him as we look at this passage, to be a great teacher. And most of the great teachers were rabbis. And the rabbis had the authority to settle these kind of disputes with folks. Now, I don't know that it's appropriate to interrupt him in the middle of what's going on there, but here's this man who could think of only one thing. What was rolling through his mind that whole afternoon? Yeah, I'm not getting my fair share. I'm not getting my money. And if you look at what Jesus is teaching, he's teaching eternal truths here. Life-changing truths. And what's flowing through this guy's mind? I want my money. I want my share. And he gets to the point where he can't handle it anymore. And in verse 13, he interrupts Jesus. In verse 14, I think he probably got a shock. You know, You ever try and use God to kind of get on your side? You know, think about that a minute. When you pray, you ever try and talk God into doing something you know he needs to do even if he's not aware of it yet? And I laughed and I looked at this. I thought, some of my prayers are like that. God, who knows what's going on in my life, who wants to know what my needs are, but I go to him and I say, you know, God, and I'm even embarrassed to say it, but a while back I was looking at trucks and I thought, I really could use a new truck. What happens if my truck breaks down? I got to get to church every day. I have things I need to haul around. You know, God, if you just provided me with a new truck, life would be good. Would life be good because I had a new truck? But we get into, and here's this man, and he looks, he said, God, life would be good if you just get my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance. Would that have fixed his problems? Now, this man had a much deeper problem, and Jesus is about to go to it. And look what he says in verse 14. But he said to him, and I love the way it's put here, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And I look at that, and I think, I wish I could hear voice inflection in the scriptures. I wish I had a real audio Bible where you could go back and hear it. Because here's Jesus teaching, and this guy, very early, hey, I got something real important you need to take care of, Lord. Can you get my brother to split the inheritance with me? And Jesus looks at him, and what does he say? Who made me your judge for that? And I thought, what went through that guy's mind? Because what do you think he thought Jesus was going to do? Yeah, it's very, and we take the time, but I took so much time in the introduction, I'm not going to take it now. But if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 21, there are some very specific rules and regulations that God gives about inheritances. And it's very possible that this young man, he had a real grievance. You know, you would think he wasn't going to interrupt Jesus in the middle of a multitude and ask him to split it, only to find out Jesus said, you don't have a case at all. So he probably had some kind of grievance here, but Jesus looks at him and says, what? Why am I your judge in the midst of this? Now, why do you think he said that? Could Jesus have made the right call in this case? Could he have straightened everything out the way it should have been? Could he have done it even if the older or the other brother didn't want to take care of things? Sure, he'd done much greater signs than that. So why does he look at this young man and says, who's made me your judge? Instead of taking care of it.
I think he's putting them off to the side saying, go deal with that kind of thing, with those kind of people. I have other important things to do.
Yeah, there may be a sense of the importance of what he was doing there. I think there's something even deeper here as we look at the story.
He wants to deal with the heart situation of this guy, his covetousness.
Yeah, there's a heart issue here. If you're willing to interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching on eternal life and eternal destiny to take care of your inheritance, what does that say about your heart? And he's going to get there because look at what he says here. He said to him, take care. Isn't it interesting? I looked at verse 14 and I thought, wow, it almost is like he's being nasty to the guy. But look where his heart is in the next verse, verse 15. He says to him in verse 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, as Jesus said this, he's in the midst of teaching a multitude. How do you think he said? Do you think he pulled the guy aside and said, you know, take care. You know, life isn't all about possessions. Okay, back to what we were teaching. You think he did that? I mean, I look at that and I think, I say, here's Jesus, and he's using a teachable moment. And he's saying, take care to this young man, but I think he's saying to the whole multitude, y'all need to take care. Because we all struggle with this area in some way, shape, or form. And he's saying, take care, and take care for what? Be on your toes, be on guard. Be looking for problems. Because this area creates problems in the lives of so many. And he says here, against all covetousness. And the idea there, that word in the Greek is an interesting word, that word covetousness and greed. It's the idea of a thirst that never gets quenched. That more and more, you could take the idea of someone who's without water and he's sitting by the seashore. And the ocean's rolling in. And what's the temptation? If you have no fresh water,
drink the salt.
What happens when you drink salt water? Yeah, you want more water. You'll drink more and more until you die. And the salt will take care of you on the inside like you've never been taken care of before. And it's not good for you. And Jesus is saying, be careful because greed's like that. You ever know anyone who was satisfied with the amount that they had? I'm amazed when they go to these billionaires and they talk to them about how much they have and what do they need to be satisfied, and what's their answer normally? They just want a little bit more, as if that's going to satisfy. And so here Jesus is, and he's saying, take care, be on guard, be careful that you don't fall into this trap, because your life consists of more than your abundance of your possessions. And again, I looked at that, I thought, do we believe it? You ever seen the bumper sticker? The one who dies with the most toys wins. I never saw anybody like that take his toys with him. You always leave them behind. They're for somebody else. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Your life isn't about what you own. And to drive that point home, then he jumps into verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Now, as we begin this parable again, we need to remember the fact that, is God against us being successful financially? Here's this man, and how does he become successful financially? What did he do? He's a farmer. And what happened that he all of a sudden has a good problem in his eyes? Successful. He's got a bumper crop. He's successful. Who made that possible? Yeah, he sowed, he planted, he watered, whatever else. But let's face it, who's in charge of it? God blessed him with this. And so he's got a problem in verse 18. And it says here, there in verse 17, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? So what does that imply? Did the man have a barn? We're going to see he wants to tear them down to build bigger barns. Could the man have stored his crop in the barn? Could have filled his barn. Was the barn big enough to satisfy him in the past? In the past, it was okay, but what happened this year? Yeah, he's got a bumper crop. So what's he going to do with it? And we look in verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now again, who did the crop belong to? Was it his crop? Say, he's trying to trick us. I'm asking just a simple question. It's his crop. It belongs to him. He brought it in. It's not a trick question. Sometimes I have those. But it's not a trick question. The crop was his. The barns were his. Is it bad to plan for growth and be bigger and better? Is it wrong? It's not wrong necessarily to have those things. But we get to the crux of the whole matter in verse 19. And the issue is not what he's doing. The issue is, why is he doing it? What's the heart issue? And that's what we find here, that as Jesus is trying to get to the heart of this young man in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, can't you see him looking over his balance sheet as a farmer? And he said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul? Now, if anybody overhears him, what are they going to think? This guy's lost it. But this guy's as happy as can be, because he's got a great year going. And he looks and he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what is the focus of his life going to be for the next several years? Yeah, he's going to say, I'm going to take this and I'm going to consume these goods upon myself. Now, I read that verse, and I'm sitting here driving home yesterday, and somebody's on there talking about how many millions I have in order to retire so I can do whatever I want. And I thought, what's the difference between that? Now, again, I'm not telling you not to plan for retirement, because I don't know who's going to take care of you, okay? But I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, the problem is not the fact that he's planning for retirement. The problem is that he's looking at it and saying, you know what, I don't have to do anything anymore. I get to sit back and do whatever I want. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, that got to be careful, because when we think about retiring, what do we think we're going to do? Make money. I want to have enough money to do whatever I want. And if we're not careful, we start sliding into that same place. Now, newsflash, how many of you retired folks get to do whatever you want whenever you want? Most of us don't. I mean, life changes, but I know friends who are retired that are busier than they were when they were working. Why? They've got a talent and somebody knows about it, and since they're retired, they've got time, right? So they're more booked up than they used to be. And so, but I look at this and I think this is the man's whole goal. His whole goal is to become eat, drink, and be merry. And so what's the issue there? Why is that such a problem? He's only thinking of himself, and he's ready to waste the rest of his life, isn't he? You ever think about that? You know, there's days, and I'll admit, there's days when I have a rough day the day before, and the next day might be Saturday. Well, it's usually not Saturday anymore. Now it's not kind of Friday. By Saturday, I'm getting in panic mode again. But Friday comes, and I look at Friday, and I think, you know what? I deserve a break today. And so what do? I find all kinds of things to take it easy for the day, and at the end of the day, I look back and think, yeah, nothing good happened today. And I'm more frustrated over the break than I was about needing a break. Now, again, I'm not telling you to work yourself to the point where you drop over, but we need to figure out, what are we doing with our lives? This man was ready to waste his life, and there were some reasons for that. First, he didn't know himself. Look at this verse. It says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years." But what does verse 20 say? "But God said unto him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you." He had no idea about his mortality, did he? How many of us know we'll be here next week? How many of you assume you'll be here next week? How many are going to live this week like you're going to be here next week?
Never know.
None of you are raising your hand, but I got you. You are. I know you are. Because we just think life's going to go like it is. And often we put a nice little phrase on the end when somebody says, "What are you doing Wednesday?" "Well, I'm going to do this." And then we'll say, "Lord willing." You know, we really ought to believe that. Because if God's not in it, it's not going to happen. You know anybody who was going along and doing fine and then suddenly God just took them? And we have no idea when our last days are. And the scripture's full of that. And this man had no idea, but he said, you know what? Since I've got ample goods, I have everything I need to take care of myself. And who did he cut out of the equation? God's not in this equation anymore. I don't need God. I need a bigger barn and I'll be just fine. And so it's not the bigger barn that was the problem. It's the fact that he forgot all about God. Secondly, he didn't figure on the needs of others, did he? Now, you don't have to give away every cent you own, but if the man filled up the barns he had, it seems like he would have been plentifully set up to take care of things. Could he have given to those who were in need? But again, what's his perspective on goods here? I have ample so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. And I thought about that even if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Because God's got a different idea sometimes on our goods than we do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let the thief no longer steal." And we look at a verse like that, and our first thought is what? Hey, that's great. This one doesn't apply to me. No, I'm not a thief, but there's a principle at the end of it. Look at what Paul says here. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor." Is that a good principle? Should that work? Sure, that's a great principle. But then look, why does he work? Let him work so he could take care of himself and not steal anymore. That's my thought on it. What's Paul's thought on it? Yeah, let him labor that he may have to give to anyone who is in need. And I look at that rich man and I think, God just blessed him abundantly. And did he think about anybody but himself? It's interesting the way God works, because I didn't plan doing this lesson back when I started doing my messages on John, but what did we talk about last week in John? Being servants of all, looking out for others' needs first. And I thought, as I looked at that, I thought, wow, is that part of what God expects me to do with what he's given me? And we say we're stewards of the money that God has given us, and we like to be very pious with that while we're in church, but what does that really mean? Does God own everything that's yours, or doesn't he? And we say yes, but if God takes your house tonight and burns it down, are you okay with that? If it's really his, isn't it his to do with what he wants? You know, if God takes away my truck and leaves me walking for the next week, I looked at that, I thought, you know, I complained about my truck, but I'm not sure I'm okay with that. Well, if I'm not okay with that, then whose truck is it? And again, I look at those, and God's not necessarily going to do that. You say, "Well, I'm not giving God my stuff then," or the preacher says he's going to take it away. No, I don't mean that, but I say that's how we can see what kind of a value have we placed on that. And who's in charge of that? And if God had a reuse for that, am I willing to let God use that, or is it mine? And so he goes on with this rich man who really didn't understand himself. He didn't understand others. And who else did he not take into account in this whole story? Who else does he leave out? He leaves God totally out. Do you ever see him thanking God for the bountiful harvest? Who sent the rain? Who sent the sunshine? Who made those plants grow? It's like they grow. They just do. Seeds do that. Well, yeah, they do, but why do they do that? Who ordained it to work that way? I mean, and I'm not an expert on science, but when I look at things like the way the human body functions, when I look at even the way seeds germinate and grow, you know, you put the seed in the ground and they tell me it dies and that's what brings out life. And I look at all that and say, I don't know how all that happens, but I know if I throw my seeds in the ground, my tomato seeds in the ground, plants will grow. If I take care of them, I'll get tomatoes. But who causes that? And this man forgot all about who was in charge, and he said, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry. And he got himself in trouble because the second thing that we want to look at is don't presume on God. Verse 20, God said, you fool, tonight your soul will be, and how does he put it in that verse? What is required of you? I don't know if this in the parable, I mean, it's a parable, but it almost seems like the guy is not saying, tonight your soul will be in my hands, and you'll come to be with me. Said, tonight you're going to give an account, and I'm going to take your soul. And everything that you banked on is going to come up empty. And again, I thought about that in conjunction with the way we treat money. And I don't know, some of you, a lot of 401ks. And where do a lot of 401ks get invested? Mutual funds in the stock market. Are we happy right now? If you've got a mutual fund, are you a happy camper right now? It's going to new records all the time. And what happens when there's a correction and you lose 40% of it? Now there's panic. And I looked at that and I thought, we just presume. You know, if we've got what we need, we think everything's good and we forget about God. And this man forgot about God to the point that he forgot that his very breath is a gift from God. And then not only that, look again at verse 20. It says here, but God said unto him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Wouldn't that be enough? I mean, that would terrify me if I'm not going in the right direction and God says, tonight your soul is going to be required. You're going to give an account. But what does he stick on the end of it? Which probably really got to this young man. Tonight your soul will be required of you and what? Yeah, whose will all these things be? And I looked at that and I thought, wow, if that didn't hit that young man straight square between the eyes, because he interrupted Jesus for what? I want more stuff. I've got more stuff coming to me. You ever see folks fight over an inheritance? It could be one of the ugliest family situations you've ever seen. I remember, and it wasn't a big inheritance at all, but I remember when my grandfather passed away. And I had a dozen or 18 cousins that lived in the area, and all my aunts and uncles had passed away from wrong living, and there's a whole lesson there for an illustration sometime. But as I graduated from college, I moved back in the area, and I went over to see my grandfather one day, and he was just so lonely. And he's like, can't you come over and spend some time with me? And I was a young, single guy, and so I set up with him that, and remember back, now this guy used to be more respected than he was, so don't yell at me for watching him, but we'd sit down and we'd watch the Cosby Show every Thursday night together. And it began to be, it was just kind of a tradition. If I wasn't there, he'd go out, he drank beer. He didn't drink soda, but he had a six-pack of Pepsi in the refrigerator every Thursday afternoon because he knew I was coming over and I didn't drink beer, and I wasn't going to drink with him. But I went over there, and I spent time with him, and we talked, and I believe he got saved near the end of that, and God gloriously saved his soul. But when my grandfather passed away, you know who I never saw over there? Those cousins, until the day he passed away. And when he passed away, that house was full of my cousins. And they wanted this piece of furniture and that thing and this thing. And I sat there on the front porch. And I thought about all of these principles as God brought them to my mind. And kind of with a tear in my eye, I guess actually with a tear in my eye, too sentimental. But I got in the car and I just drove away. And I thought, you know, they can have all of that. Because they missed the biggest blessing. They missed the man who used to live in the house. And if we're not careful in our spiritual lives, we're going to miss the biggest blessing. Our biggest blessing is our relationship with God. And if we're so caught up in our things, like this man was, you're going to lose that fact that, one, you're going to presume on God. Two, your relationship won't be what it needs to be with him. And three, you can't take it with you anyway. I mean, how do we make arrangements to take it with us? You look back, I even think it's amazing, the pharaohs, the pyramids. I'd love to go over and see the pyramids someday. But what was part of that whole principle of building the pyramids? Yeah, now there was spiritual stuff in with it and all that and moving into the next world, and I understand that. But most of the time they were trying to take a lot of it with them for the next life. How many of them succeeded in that? You know, we loot the things, we put them in museums, all their stuff is out there, but they didn't take any of it with them. And I thought, you know, sometimes we can spend our whole lives working for something that in the end, we can't take it with us anyway. And Jesus is saying, get things squared away here, and then look at verse 21. In case the young man had come to the point where he was devastated by his request but didn't know what to do next, Jesus gives him the instructions in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So what's Jesus' answer to all this? You've got to invest in your spiritual relationship with God. Now, how do we do that? Because again, doesn't it sound pious? I'm going to invest in spiritual things and I'm not going to invest in the world. Amen? How do we do that on Monday? How do we do that on Tuesday? Again, Jesus said, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth in Matthew chapter 6, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. And again, this morning, I walked right by my wheelbarrow in the garage and I've got it sitting there upside down. And you know why it's sitting upside down? Because I bought it back in New York in 2004 or 2005 and the bottom's rusting out. And I know I got to work on it, and I got to get some Rust-Oleum on it, and I got to sand it, and I got to get back to the metal before I don't have a wheelbarrow anymore. And I looked at that, and I thought, how much of my stuff is like that, that I've dedicated myself, that I got to have that, and at the end of the day, it ends up like this. And Jesus is trying to tell us here, don't do that, but invest yourselves in heavenly things, because verse 21 of Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do we have a choice with that? In a way we do, but in a way we don't. What did Jesus say? If you're going to amass your treasure here, where will your heart be? If you're going to live for gaining treasure here, where will your concentration and your efforts be? Here. You can't help it. You cannot help it because it's a spiritual principle. But if you're investing in eternal things, and again, how do we do that? You know, and again, don't take some preacher's word for it that tells you, well, if you just put more money in the plate, because that's not all of it. You can do partially that way, but that's not what he's after. What's Jesus after? Yeah, give me your hearts, give me everything you have, and let me use it. And maybe he'll prosper you to the point where you're one of these guys who has everything you need. If God's doing that and you're ministering with it and you're doing what God's called you to do, amen. But what if God wants to take most of it away? Are we okay with that? And how much of it are we grasping on to hold on to? Say, Lord, you can have it all, but don't take... What would you fill in the blank if you had to fill in the blank with that?
Don't take a couple
of
bucks.
Yeah, don't take my last couple bucks. You know, don't take and fill in the blank. And again, I think of the widow with two mites. She had two mites left to her name, and what did she do with them? And who did Jesus say she gave them to? You know, don't get lost in the temple there. She gave them to the temple treasury, but who did she give them to? She's going, here, Lord, this is yours, because I'm yours, and I trust you. And I looked at that, and I thought, I have that kind of faith, that if my wallet was empty for the cause of Jesus Christ by the end of this week, what did he say? Having food and raiment, we should be satisfied. And did he promise to provide us with that? Now again, I'm not telling you to be foolish with your money because he wants you to be good stewards. But at the same time, we sometimes look at our whole life situation and we say, I trust God, but I got my cash set aside on the side. You know, I got this, I got my emergency set up. And not saying don't have an emergency fund, but I'm saying, do we trust God or do we trust that emergency fund? And as I looked at this, I thought, what a lesson from this young man. Because he came to the right place, didn't he? Jesus, I got a problem. And Jesus, what did Jesus tell him? You got a bigger problem than you think. And now what does he have to do? What am I going to do with that problem? And as I thought about it this week, I looked at it and said, you know, Lord, if I'm not careful, I've got a bigger problem than I think. What am I going to do with that? Help my heart to be such that I truly mean, it's all yours. To the point that if you took it all away this week, you think of Job. Job had it all in his day. And God took it all. And what did Job do? He struggled. Yeah, look at Job. He struggled with what happened, but he clung to his God. And God's going to bless the man that's willing to do and treat things the way Job was willing to treat them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for looking to this young man's life. And Lord, we pray that the issues that he had and relying on things other than you and not focusing on you and having a wrong view of himself won't be those things which creep into our lives. It's so easy, especially in the culture that we've grown up in, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be all that we can be and forget what part you have in every step of that. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. Father, may you be the thing that is our God. May our hearts be drawn totally to you. And Lord, help us to trust you for that which needs to be done. And then, Lord, see you take care of us and our lives in whatever way you see fit. May you be our first and foremost priority, and your kingdom be that which is first in our minds. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.